again, thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, Father. We're certainly thankful for all the men and women that have given their lives yes. for our freedom, Father, and paid the ultimate sacrifice. And, this weekend, as we remember what they've done, we also want to remember what Christ has done.
Amen.
Set us free spiritually, Amen. Father, and we're Amen. So thankful for that. Father, as we have gathered ourselves together here this morning, we ask that you speak to our hearts. Through your word here this morning, Father, that we would be better equipped to serve you in the days ahead. I pray that our hearts have been prepared to receive your word today. I do ask for the Holy Spirit's help in applying your word to our lives. Father, we do think of our missionaries out there today that are away from their family and friends, Father, that you'd encourage them.
Yes.
Father, that you would meet their needs as only you can. And be with Mrs. Needham this morning as she's having dental work done this week or last week, Father. I just pray that you give her the healing that she needs. And, Father, I just pray that you protect each one.
Yes.
I pray for all those that aren't feeling well this morning that seems to be a sickness going around, Father, that you be with each one and just give them the help and strength they need, encourage their hearts throughout this day. And Father, I just pray that you bless the service here. May everything said and done bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Okay, if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5, we've been going through the book of Romans, and it's by divine providence that we are at the verses we're at on this day, on Memorial Day weekend. As has been mentioned in prayer, that thinking about those who have given their lives for our freedom. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6, that's where we're down to now. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by what?
His blood.
We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, when we think about witnessing and we think about talking about, you know, we are not saved by our good works, we are not saved by our baptism. If we would just think about this one fact that Jesus gave his life, his blood for us, well, that really answers the question, doesn't it? Because if we could get saved by being dipped in water, who would ever sacrifice their son? No one. If we could get saved by just doing good works, who would ever sacrifice their son? No one would. So this is a tremendous price that God gave, giving his son for our sins. So it answers the question, but let's just go through. If you hold your place here, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, because we go here often trying to show people that they're not saved by their works. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I was in Walmart, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, and there was I was standing in line at the pharmacy, and there was a man there, and I forget exactly how the conversation got going, but it ended up he was telling how many times he has donated blood, and I forget how many liters of blood he has given, but it's been a lot. And he told me, he says, you know, there's one benefit of giving blood that he says people don't know. And I don't know if this is a fact, but this is what he told me. He says, it lowers your cholesterol when you are a blood donor. And I says, well, that's interesting. I said, I've never heard that. And I don't know if it's true. Maybe it is true, because if your blood has cholesterol in it and you give blood, it's going to lower it, amen? At least a little bit. But anyway, so quickly got the conversation over on the spiritual. So maybe it's true that it lowers your cholesterol more than just the amount of blood you're giving. That might be a fact, I don't know. But I know one thing, that when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his blood, it washes away our sins. And that's a fact, really, that a lot of people evidently do not know. I'd never heard the cholesterol thing, but far more importantly, is there's a lot of people who have never heard about the blood of Jesus Christ, what it can do. So I'd like us today, as we think about back in Romans 5:9, here it says, Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So I'd like us to look at some verses about the blood of Christ, how important it is. So the next time someone tries to say, well, you know, it's through baptism, it's through good works, it's through giving money, I pray that we would think about the blood of Christ. And you notice on the front of your bulletin, if you received one there, I believe this picture was taken at Arlington. I don't know if this is one of Brother Barry's pictures or one out of my camera. It's probably his, because of the focus on the words, and then it seems like his camera does better at that than mine. But as you look at your bulletin front there, the name on the marker there at Arlington is Walter Joseph Hackett in Maryland, and it was World War II. He was born in March 28th, 1923, and died on March 30th, and it looks like 1956. So he lived through the war, and actually he died the year I was born. So Walter Joseph Hackett. But can anyone make out any other names on that cover? They're blurry, aren't they? You can't. But you know what? To me, that's a picture. You know what? Jesus would have died if just one soul would have received him. He died for every single person. And I guess that's what makes it extremely touching for us, is that in verse 6 there of Romans 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. So it's not when we cleaned ourselves up, because we can't clean ourselves up. He died for the ungodly, and he died for each one of us. So, okay, so let's look up some verses about what the payment is for sin and what it required. Let's go to Romans 6:23. Here, Romans 6:23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this verse here alone should tell us, okay, well, it's not my baptism that can save me, because the wages of sin is what? Death. It required death to pay, to make the payment for sin. Let's go to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in what? The blood. That's why this man at Walmart was describing to me how much blood he has donated, because out of all the things that man can do, like Sister Tina and this eye surgery with lasers, and those who have had cataract surgery done, and like repairing detached retinas. There's just all kinds of amazing things that God has allowed man to do. Now, you just think about it, a laser, when it's cutting the eye. Now, when they first start doing LASIK surgery and things, they would use a blade. And then they switched, they got perfected the lasers. Well, if you can imagine just how precise that must be. I mean, to cut through a layer, I don't know the proper names, the layers of the eye, but to just cut through part of it so you can get the lens out or the cataract out, but not damage the eye. I mean, the eye is so sensitive to light, isn't it? So sensitive to light. And so getting the precise laser beam that would cut through just a layer of flesh and not hurt the eye itself, or like putting this hole through the eye or clearing like a drainage hole without burning right on through your head. I mean, it's truly amazing, isn't it? Just the ability that God has given to man. We think of all these surgeries, artificial hips and knees, and as I mentioned, cataract surgery. We think of all the people in the Old Testament, so many that couldn't see later on in life. And, you know, whether it's Isaac or Jacob later on, it's just, or Eli, the high priest, and all the benefits God gives to us today. And yet, just think about how many people whose eyesight has been spared or given back to them through these procedures that still don't know Jesus Christ, still can't see how to be saved. And if, as you think about that, if you hold your place here, notice with me in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. Think about what Jesus said. In Mark chapter 9, verse 47, Mark 9, 47, the Bible says, "And if thine what? Eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." I had a call this week from California, and a person was wondering about, well, several different questions, but one of them, this person was asking, do lost people really turn into worms when they die? Well, we're not just talking about the physical body here, but like evidently this person had heard like that in hell, lost people actually turn into worms. Well, that's not what it says, they turn into worms. It says, verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So you think about animals, and it's supposed to get, I guess, really warm here for a few days, and there's a dead deer just down the road, right in front of someone's house. And as we've been cleaning the road, it's just almost enough to take your breath away when you come to a dead animal like that that's been dead long enough to start decaying and really smell bad. And you have to walk really close to that thing, picking up the trash. And I can recall more than once walking by a dead deer, and just the maggots are just covering it. And it's a horrible scene. It's a gross scene. But, you know, like on our road, of course, this was in the winter, but there's been a couple dead deer up by the orchards. And, well, the crows, I guess, pretty well cleaned the one deer clean anyway, until it's rib cage, its rib bones were just sticking out there. And I mean, they had cleaned it up. And you walk by something like that and there's no worms. The flesh is consumed. It's gone. So the point of this verse right here is in verse 48, and it repeats it. Actually, I might as well just start up in verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So that's the hand. You know, I've heard in I don't know, the the past year at least, a couple instances of people that work with other people that have been arrested for things on their computer they shouldn't be looking at and have either communicated or downloaded. And so these people lose their jobs, they lose their freedom, and many times they lose their family in the process. And so as you think about that, if a person, verse 43, can't control their hand what to do on that computer or that phone, it'd be better not to have a hand. That's what the Bible says. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, to the fire that never shall be quenched. When we think of the eyesight as well, what we read in verse 47, but verse 45 also deals with the foot. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This makes me think of, and the Arlington Cemetery makes me think of John F. Kennedy's grave there. And his widow, one of her three requests was to have an eternal flame on her husband's grave. Would you as a Christian ever request an eternal flame to be burning on your grave? No. Why? That's a picture of what? Of hell. That's the eternal flame, is hell. And I thought, you know, when you see, go up to his grave there in Arlington, there's signs around there, you know, that talk about being quiet. It's a solemn or a sacred place. And I'm thinking about, well, I'm thinking right now of just the agony in hell. Where people on the surface might be quiet near his grave, but just the agony of being in hell. And so this matter of the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, what is it showing? Well, three times it says the fire is not quenched, but three times also it says their worm dieth not. So the picture is that it is an eternal death. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, Revelation 20:11. Well, actually, it starts in verse 10. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented, what? Day and night for what? Ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up what? The dead which were in it. You think about the Titanic, the boat they bragged about, that even God couldn't sink it. Well, guess what? An iceberg sank it. They were filled with pride, but just think of all of the drinking and the dancing that was going on in the ship that night, the partying, and it sunk. Just think of all those who perished. Well, one day at the great white throne judgment, on that exact spot, those bodies are going to be brought back up. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into what? The lake of fire. This is what? The second death. So, and it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So this is called the second death. People lost, the lost of all ages are literally resurrected whether at the site of the Titanic, or many ships have gone down in the Great Lakes in storms. Many lives have been lost. There's a museum, shipwreck museum, about that fact. And so those people are going to be resurrected and physically cast into hellfire. So people, we're going to hit this in a message, but sometimes people get confused about, are people there physically right now? Well, they're in the spirit experiencing all the same torment, but they're going to be physically resurrected and cast into the lake of fire. And then if you go back to Mark chapter 9, this is a horrible, wretched sight here. But it says that back in verse 43, Mark 9:43, last part of the verse, into the fire that never shall be quenched, for their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The picture is this. They have been physically resurrected and physically cast into hell fire, and their worm is not going to die. And it's showing clearly the picture that their physical flesh is not going to be consumed like the deer on Montcalm Road. It's going to be an eternal suffering, an eternal death. It's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? Just, their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched forever and ever and ever and ever. They're like Moses seeing the burning bush. The reason he turned aside was because the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. These people suffering in hell are going to suffer in the flame. The worm's not going to die. Their flesh is never going to be consumed. It's going to be an eternal suffering and death. And if we could, and we're praying for revival right now, and I'm just praying. There's so many names. I'm just praying, Lord, you know what it would take for these people to get saved. Please don't let them perish. Please don't let them perish. Please. And so you have a Cornelius that's seeking after God. We have loved ones that are not yet saved. We just need to keep bringing them before the Lord. Lord, please bring people across their paths. And so as other people pray, God will be speaking to us like he did to Peter. God had to speak to Peter because normally Peter would not have gone to a Gentile. If you go with me to Acts chapter 10, he needed some convincing to go talk to Cornelius. And sometimes maybe we need some convincing to, yes, the Lord does want me to give a gospel tract to that person, or send it to that person, or whatever the case. God has a purpose and a plan. And even sometimes it might be an inconvenience for us what happens, but it just might be that inconvenience so that someone else will receive the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, it starts out here in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. This is memorial weekend. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So God has to work in Cornelius' heart. And as we're praying for revival and a great awakening, this is part of what we need to be praying for, specifically for people. We got a call this week, and a person was so appreciative of the prayer list and just really appreciating a more structured prayer life. And so we need to bring specific names before God and just ask Him to work in their hearts. So this had to be done. This was what we would consider a good man, and yet he needed the Lord. So in case we have any questions about verse 6, where he said, "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do," if you jump over to chapter 11, verse 14, 11, 14. Peter is describing this to the Jews, and he says this in 11:14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? Saved." So God had to work. So it might be some of the names that are burdened in our hearts. Maybe some of our relatives and friends are like really what people would consider good people. I mean, they might do just about anything for you, and yet they're lost. And those type of people are so hard so many times to actually reach. So God has to work on their end, and then God has to work on our end. And that's what he began to do with Peter. If you look down a little bit in chapter 10 and verse 9, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour," so that'd be 12 noon. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" So this happened three times. God was working in his heart for Peter to be able to, willing to reach someone that he considered unclean, and that was the Gentiles. So anyway, Peter ends up going, and we need to be sensitive. We just need to ask God to work in hearts, just to bring a great sense of their sin upon them. And we need to each day be just praying, "Lord, please guide me this day. Help me to be ready with the gospel." And sometimes it might be to reach the unsaved. Sometimes it might be to encourage the saved. I can remember many years ago, we sent out some gospel tracts from our home. We just open the phone book and pick out some names. And so we sent some gospel tracts to Jenison, Michigan. And short time later, Brother Bob Totten said to us, he said, I have some friends in Jenison, Michigan, and they received some gospel tracts from the church here. And I guess his friends were saved, but it encouraged them to hand them out. So I was in the Walmart one day, and I was talking to a man in regard to trying to give him a gospel tract. And so later on at the checkout, somebody comes up behind me, and I forget how we started, but the same person then came to our house a little later, and Luke and Sarah was out there. And so he stops his car and says something like, "Hey, is this a place where anybody can get saved?" Yeah. And so anyway, so I end up giving him a gospel tract in Walmart too, and he gives out lots of gospel tracts anyway, but it's the final exam gospel tract is the one I happen to have. And so now he wants 50 of those so he can hand them out. So sometimes our witnessing it reaches the lost, and sometimes it encourages the saved to hand out his word as well. So it's an exciting thing, serving the Lord. But let's try to get in before I run out of time here, some of these verses about the blood. So we looked at Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Let's go then to Colossians 1. We'll just quickly go through some of these. Somewhere in your Bible, I would encourage you to write down these references. Somewhere where you can find them, whether it's in the front or in the back, or if there's a certain verse on the blood that you always think of first, you might want to write in the margin these references. But Colossians 1:14, and I'll start in verse 13. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In the NIV, the blood is missing. It's not there. It's missing in Colossians 14 in a lot of them. It's missing in the NIV here. It's missing in the English Standard Version here. It's missing in the Authorized Standard Version. And there's a lot of other abbreviations here that I don't even recall what they mean, but I'll just give you the abbreviations. It's missing in the CEB translation, in the HCSB, in the DBY, in the Good News, GNT, the MSG, I believe that's the Message, in the NCV, in the NLT, which I believe is the New Living Testament, and in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. And you may say, why is it missing in all those? Well, it's because they're following the critical text, the Nestle text, the text that was contrived and concocted by Westcott and Hort, unbelievers. They didn't believe in the Trinity and so on, some of the basic doctrines. So that's one reason we stick to the King James Bible. It does not use the critical text. So, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So, in the NIV, you would not find that in this verse. It just says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, it leaves out the blood. Let's go to another one, Romans 3:25. The Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what?
His blood.
To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Romans 3:25. Let's go to Ephesians 1:7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through what?
His blood.
The what?
The forgiveness of sins
according to the riches of his grace. So redemption through his blood. Notice in Revelation 1:5. The Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from what?
Our sins.
In what?
His own blood.
Sometimes people say, but what about people that live in different countries, like where the gospel isn't freely preached? And by the way, Brother Michael Garamy wants to come and share with us a presentation of what happened overseas. So that might be happening in the next weekend or the weekend after. So pray about that, just to see the marvelous things that God did. But back to the thing, what about in Muslim countries where it's against the law to preach the gospel? How are those people going to be saved? But look in Revelation 5. In verse 9. Sometimes people say, well, there's a different way of salvation for those people because they never heard the gospel. No, that's not what the Bible says. In Revelation 5:9, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by what?
Thy blood.
Thy blood. Okay, notice this. Out of what?
Every kindred.
Every kindred and what?
Tongue
and what?
People
and what?
Nation.
Well, that really covers it, doesn't it? Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And how are these people saved? By his blood. Every kindred, every nation. It's always through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's just so many. We're about out of time here, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Many verses here talking about it. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by what?
The blood
of goats and calves, but by what?
His own blood.
He entered in what?
Once
into the holy place, having obtained what?
Eternal
redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall what? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you drop down to verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with what?
Blood.
And without shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
So, Hebrews 13:12. There's just so many verses dealing with the blood. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with what?
His own blood
suffered without the gate. 1 Peter 1:18. We'll close with this one. A couple verses here. 1 Peter 1:18. Forasmuch as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what?
The precious blood
of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So many verses. So the next time somebody talks about, you know, good works saving them, or baptism, or church membership, or giving money, whatever it is, we just need to have some of these verses. Listen, the Bible is clear. The only way to be saved is through the blood of Christ. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. It took blood, pure, innocent blood, to wash away our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for a great awakening, for a great revival. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us. We know the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us, as you teach us in Matthew 7, to judge ourselves first. And Lord, I pray that if there is anything between us and you, that, Lord, you would reveal that to us and that we would repent of that sin. I pray, as we're praying for lost people, to just have a great sense of conviction of their sin. There would just be an overwhelming thought, and that they would flee from the wrath to come to Christ for salvation. Lord, we know not how long we have. It seems like your return is so close. Father, please help us to see a great harvest of souls. We know, Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So please use us, Lord. Like you did Peter and Cornelius, please work in the hearts of the lost, and please work in our hearts so that there is a divine meeting, a divine providence of crossing of paths, and to see the salvation of a soul through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.